Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Like you, I think the events of this past week have seemed rather shocking, things that have happened and taken place. And I thought that the passages of Scripture that we're going to be looking at here out of Galatians 5 is very fitting for a lot of things that have taken place. Let's go ahead and we'll read Galatians 5, and we're going to be in verses 19 through 21. So Paul writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." A couple weeks ago, we were looking at what Paul was talking about as far as if we walk in the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And Paul is now pointing out to us exactly what those desires are that are in us. Now, just to be clear, Paul is talking to believers here. He's talking to Christians, saying that when we choose not to walk in the Spirit, these things become very evident. Because remember, there's a battle going on inside of us against the fleshly desires and the spiritual desires. Now, I think people, you know, especially this week, after seeing what had taken place, were quite shocked, going, "What is going on here? How could this happen?" But in reality, as believers in Christ, we should not be shocked at the way the world acts. Because the way that the world acts is doing exactly what our fleshly desires want to do. And so, as believers, we see those things, and yes, pray. I think we should pray. I think we should give attention to that. I think we should spend time in lamenting over the condition of our nation and the way people are. But also to realize that we also, as believers in Christ, if we are not walking in the Spirit, as exactly what Paul says here, are capable of fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Notice what Paul says here, verse 19. He says, "The works of the flesh are evident." They're not hidden. They're not something that might happen or might not happen. They are evident. And so this is something that we need to take notice of and to think about, that if we are not being spiritual people, if we are not walking in the Spirit, these things can be evident in our lives. Now, all of us who claim the name of Christ, that have repented of our sins, and we have believed the gospel, we believe that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus took our death penalty on the cross, that we have been rescued and redeemed from the penalty of sin. For us who have believed that, we need to remember that we have been saved from sin. And we don't have to live this way, but if we are not walking in the Spirit, these things are evident. These things can and will happen in our lives. And so I really want us to remind ourselves some of these things that Paul's going to give us this list. There's, I think, 15 of these things here.
I want us to remind ourselves that we need to take attention, pay attention to these lists like this, not because we're up here pointing a finger, you know, saying you. No. But I think it's healthy for us to slow down and look at a list like this because Paul's trying to teach us something. Now, if you remember, Paul's talking about this stuff because the false teachers there in Galatia were saying, hey, you're saying if you get rid of the law, you're just going to live however you want to. But Paul is countering that. He's saying no. He's saying a person who will not walk in the Spirit is going to do this stuff, right? We've been born of the Spirit. We've been redeemed by Christ. We don't have to live this way. And so Paul's trying to remind them of these things. So when we think about this, sometimes I think with lists like this, we can sometimes go over it very quickly and be like, okay. Yeah, all right, yeah, we don't really want to talk about that, but the reality is we do need to spend some time and talk about this. Let me give you a few reasons why I think it's healthy for us to spend some time on doing and looking at some of these things. Number one, I would say love for God. The reason why we should focus in on things like this and pay attention to what Paul's saying is because of love for God. If we have been redeemed by Jesus, then our love for God should be evident. It should be supreme. Jesus clearly told us, he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so by keeping one of the commandments is the fact that we are abiding in Christ, that we're loving Christ, right? We're loving God with all of our heart, soul, and body, right? All of our mind. So we are loving God. And by looking at a list like this, it helps us to remind us that by doing some of these things, we are not actually loving God, okay? We're not actually walking in that love that God has called us to. Secondly, I would say a concern for others. We should look at a list like this and spend some time thinking about it because out of a concern for others. When we become a Christian, we come into a community of believers. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. We're all together in the body of Christ if we know him. And so as a concern for others, when we see another believer that is walking in some of these things, again, it's not a thing to point a finger, right? But it's a thing of out of genuine concern because what is the result of a list like this? Does anything good come out of those things? Nothing. And so out of genuine concern for others, we call people back to the gospel. We call them back to Christ. We call them back to the Word of God. We call them back to following Jesus. Because, again, all of us are capable of walking in these things when we decide not to live by the Spirit or walk by the Spirit. And so this is actually a good form of, in a way, almost church discipline, an informal way of church discipline. So this is why when we as believers, when we gather together, and when we see people that were here but now they're not here, or they've been kind of sporadic, they're kind of, I understand sickness and things like that. But when we see people start to drift, what do we need to do? We need to call them back to Jesus. Call them back to the gospel. Call them back to the love of God. And so this list really helps us understand that we should have a care and concern for others. Thirdly, I would say this list is helpful for us to know how to take care of yourself. One of the things that we teach our children as they're growing up is to learn how to care for themselves. This list helps us to learn how to care for ourselves. To see, are these things evident in my life? Because that's what Paul says, right? The works of the flesh are evident? Are they evident in my life? Are these things evident in my life? And if so, what do I need to do? Well, I need to repent and I need to go back to Jesus, right? Walk in the Spirit so I'm not fulfilling the desires of the flesh. You know, God knows, I believe, what's best for us. And he's not trying to hurt us. He's not trying to harm us. And so he gives us these things to warn us and tell us, say, hey, this is not how we actually live. And so Paul gives this list here. Now, out of these 15 things here, we're gonna go through all of them. But what I've decided to do is I've decided to group them together into four categories to really see how the works of the flesh can affect these four categories. Now, there might be one category that you really struggle with than the other, okay? Maybe you might struggle with all four categories, okay? Remember, it's not wrong to be tempted, right, by the desires of the flesh. But it's wrong when we decide to give in to those temptations, okay? To actually walk into those temptations and live those temptations out. That's walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit, okay? So this is what I want you to take away with you here this morning. We don't have to be controlled by the works of the flesh. We don't have to be controlled by the works of the flesh. Now, before we jump in here, I want to give a little bit of word here. Verse 21, Paul says this towards the end. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is Paul saying that if a Christian commits one of these sins, that they will not inherit the kingdom of God? No, he's not saying that. The idea here is a person who continually practices these things. He's warning the Christians, he's warning believers here, and he's telling them, look at your life. Are these things a constant thing in your life that you habitually practice day in and day out? If so, don't be fooled, right? I warn you, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's not wrong to struggle, okay? But I think this is a good thing for us to look and say, are these things something that I continually and habitually do day in, day out, continually giving in to my flesh with no desire whatsoever to walk in the Spirit? If that's the case, I think that's where we need to do some heart searching and say, do I really know Christ as my Savior? And so the world is doing these things already. Christ has redeemed us. He's called us out of that. Okay? We don't have to live this way. We can live a different type of way. Right? So let's look at these four categories, okay? First of all, sexual sins, okay? Look at verse number 19 here, okay? Paul is going to give three things that categorize here within sexual sins. Now, it's interesting that he begins with these things here, and I think it just shows you that this was something that even the early church was struggling with, just as much as it is very prevalent in our culture today as well, okay? So, why does Paul begin with this category of sins first? Well, notice these three words here, okay? First word here is sexual immorality, okay? So he says, these works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality. What is it? The word there is the word pornea. It refers to sexual activity outside of marriage of many types. In fact, it's the word that we get our word pornography from. So it's any type of immorality outside the covenant bonds of marriage. Okay? So this takes on all kinds of things. That we see, and these are all types of sexual sin and activities that people can find themselves engaged in. Okay? So he says, this is an evidence of not walking in the Spirit. There's sexual immorality. Then he lists the second one, impurity. This refers broadly to moral uncleanliness through what we think, say, and do outside the sacred confines of marriage. Now, this is a very broad term here, okay? Christ illustrated the spirit of the law in Matthew 5 when he taught that any man who looked at a woman to lust was effectively guilty of sexual sin. So this would kind of include that, any type of lustful type of behavior, things like that. Our thoughts will always precede our actions. So it's thinking in impure ways and then acting upon those things. Paul says that this is a form of how the flesh is manifested. Okay? Thirdly, he gives this one, sensuality. Now this speaks to uncontrolled sexuality, usually expressed openly without shame. I put the little tagline in there, if it feels good, do it, right? And I think we can clearly see that in our nation today, people that are openly celebrating sexual immorality. They have parades about it. They parade themselves out in front of everybody. God says that their glory is their shame. So they have no shame in this whatsoever. There's no blushing of it. They just openly do it. And I think that a lot of this stuff is more and more and more visible. And then, you know, you think about people that speak out against this kind of stuff. You know, they're going to be labeled as, well, you hate people, and we're calling people to morality, you know, in the sense of saying, hey, look, this is wrong, right? And now, I think it's good that we should call people to morality, but ultimately, what we should be doing is calling people to the gospel, calling people to Christ, right? Because morality is not going to save you, is it? Living a good life does not save anybody. But believing in Jesus, that is what saves us from our sins. Okay? So he lists all these sexual sins. One thing we have to remember is that God designed sex. He gave sex as a gift for marriage, within the confines of marriage. In fact, you know, I often tell this to people that I'm doing premarital counseling with. You know, the day when Adam fell asleep, you know, God put him to sleep because, you know, he named all the animals Mr. and Mrs. Bear, Mr. and Mrs. Gazelle, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, you know, and he's looking around going, hey, where's Mrs. Adam? So God puts him to sleep, and what does he do? He performs an operation, and he wakes up, and he's married. Can you imagine? Right? And what was Adam's response when he woke up? Wow! Right? And so sex is actually a good thing that God has given those within the confines of marriage, right? But we also know that it can be used very disastrously, right? It can be used to cause harm. And so it's a good thing that God gives. And so we need to remain vigilant, I believe, as believers in Christ, to know that, hey, if there's some things that we are struggling in, and if we are tempted to walk in these things, right, because we're not walking in the Spirit, we need to know what those things are and to be vigilant. Now, let me give you some helpful things that I think could be a help to you in understanding how to do battle against some of these sins of the flesh, especially sexual sins. Now, these are not original with me, but I think they're very helpful. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. You don't have to give in, okay? It's hard, but you can fight against it. Remember, you've been redeemed in Christ. You don't have to live this way. So here's some tools that can help you. Number one, don't struggle alone. Don't struggle alone. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Wait, what? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. You mean there are other people that struggle with sexual immorality? Yes. You wait a minute, you're saying that even in a fellowship like this, there are probably people that struggle with sexual immorality and sexual thoughts and sexual perversion? Yes. You mean I'm not alone in this? Yes. Don't struggle alone. So what are we supposed to do? Well, we've been called into a fellowship of believers. What are we supposed to do? James tells us to confess our faults one with another, right? So that we might pray for one another. I think when we bring sin out into the light, it destroys it, okay? And we can find help, and we can find grace, and we can find mercy, right? And so don't struggle alone, okay? Secondly, overcoming sexual desires takes time to overcome, but you can do it by renewing your mind. The battle is in our minds, what we are thinking, how we are thinking, okay? You can renew your mind. We can renew our mind through Scripture. And so it's a daily thing that we have to do. We have to put it into practice. So if we're not in the Word, if we're not memorizing the Word, if we're not meditating in the Word, if we're not walking in the Spirit, don't expect to be like, well, you know what? I want to have victory over this, but I'm not putting any effort in to actually walk in the Spirit. So it can be overcome, but we have to renew our minds. With any type of sexual sin, I think people feel trapped, they feel dirty, they want to hide. I've talked to individuals who have said, I've prayed and prayed and prayed that it would just go away. Well, there's nothing in Scripture that says that that's how it actually works. What Scripture says you have to do is you have to renew your mind. So if you're not renewing your mind through the Word of God, you're going to continue to struggle. It's going to be a struggle, but you can overcome it. David said in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I think a good mind scrubbing with the Word of God is always very helpful. And that's what we need, right? But we can do it. Thirdly, God's grace and mercy is real and powerful. Hebrews 4:16 reminds us, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So if we're struggling with the temptation, what are we doing in that moment? Paul says to flee sexual immorality. So if we're in a place where we are being tempted to do something that is sexually immoral, get out, flee, run away, right? So we can do that. But also it says in Hebrews 4:16 here that we can go to the throne of grace and we can find help in the time of need. We can find grace and mercy. Fourthly, serve and be thankful. If you read through Scripture over and over and over, the things that you will find is that selfishness and unthankfulness are always linked to sexual sin. Selfishness and unthankfulness are always linked to them. If you just read through Romans chapter 1, you see where Paul talks about how people, where they got from where they were to now where, you know, it's men with men and women leaving the natural affection. How did they get like there? If you backtrack, it says, neither were they thankful. So unthankfulness and selfishness are always linked to sexual sin. So how do we combat that? Well, we need to start being more thankful. We need to actually start serving others instead of serving ourselves, okay? Got several books in the back that could be very helpful in a lot of those areas for you. But just to know that there are people in the church that still struggle with sexual sin. And these are works of the flesh that become very evident when we are not walking in the Spirit. Okay, let's look at the second thing here. Second category that Paul mentions about this. He mentions now religious sins. Okay? In verse number 20, Paul mentions two religious or spiritual works of the flesh, idolatry and sorcery. Okay? So he says idolatry. This refers to actually making idols or substitutes for the true and living God. In Paul's day, the worship included service to several false identities, false gods, false this, false that, right? And people actually had little idols that they would fashion and make and worship those things. Now, a lot of that still goes on today. People, I remember going over to a person's house one time and they had a statue sitting outside and it had an offering tray on it and it had fruit. And there was fruit out there, and I thought, oh, wow, this is like they're giving fruit away. Like, hey, I'll just, eat a banana, eat a apple, whatever. And I didn't do it. Like, when they came to the door and I was talking with them, I was like, what's with the fruit? They're like, oh, that's for my God. What? Yeah, I offer this fruit to my God. This is my idol, right? So now, there is actually that happens. Now, I don't think any of us may not have little gods that we fashion and make and place in prominent plate. Wait, maybe we do, right? But we have idols in our life that really take the focus of worship on God and worshiping to that other thing. Today, I think we can make idols from almost anything, including otherwise good things that God gives us. We must never value a gift more than its giver. So God gives us all kinds of good things, but we should never make those things idols in our life. Then he mentions sorcery. Now, sorcery includes magic and witchcraft, but it comes from the Greek word pharmakia, and that word pharmakia is the word that we get our word pharmacy or pharmaceuticals. People in the ancient world used medicinal or drug-induced substances for religious experiences. They grew dependent on addictive mixtures, much like substance abusers do today. Now, to Paul, idolatry kind of produced a weak imitation or a substitute for God, right? Like, this is, we can have God, we can have the real thing, right? He's spiritual, he's powerful, but idolatry produced a very weak imitation of that. And then people that practiced sorcery were like, it was a substitute for the power of God. It was like, well, I can take this, I can have this, instead of actually relying upon God's actual power for things. So in Paul's mind, why would anybody want to cheapen God, cheapen the Spirit of God? Why would anybody want that? Why would anybody want a cheap knockoff when through the gospel a real encounter with God was actually available? Well, these works of the flesh, I think, can sometimes seem kind of distant to us, but at their base level, we often fall into them. You say, well, Mike, I'm not over there. I'm not practicing magic or, making potions and all this kind of... No, maybe not. But we often make gods out of things that are much less than the true God. We try to control our false gods, and we try to control our lives, which is the essence of sorcery. Magic is an attempt at its core to control something. Paul warns believers against placing their dependence on anything that would distract them from God. And so this type of religious sin basically says, I make my own rules for relating to God. I mean, God reveals himself in his word, but I have a better way of doing that. And so I'm going to control and manipulate and relate to God my own way, instead of looking to the trusted, reliable source of God's word. A person who seeks to walk in religious works of the flesh creates their own ways of practicing spirituality. Again, let me give you a few ways that you can resist the works of the flesh when it comes to the spiritual sins. Number one, worship God. I know that that seems so very simple, but so many of our problems in life stem from a worship problem. We are worshiping the wrong things. We actually don't worship God. You say, Mike, but I'm here today. I mean, aren't we worshiping God? Well, are we? I can't look in your heart. But are we actually worshiping God? Do we worship God in our life? Who or what are we worshiping? Jesus said it very simply that you cannot serve two masters. Either you will cling to one and despise the other. You will love the one and hate the other. If we worship and place value on other things besides God, we will become enslaved to that thing. Let me read a passage of scripture to you out of Psalms. Psalms 115, verses 1 through 8. He says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat." Now listen to this. "Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them." Any time that we give our worship to other things other than God, we will become that thing that we worship. There's a good book by Greg Beale entitled We Become What We Worship. In it, he writes, "What people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or for restoration." What we worship is what we will become. And so if we are worshiping God, what should the outcome of that be? That we would become more and more like Jesus, right? So keep God the center of your worship. Secondly, pursue spiritual depth with God. A lot of the reasons why people pursue cheap knockoffs in their religious experience is because they don't have spiritual depth with God. They've become bored with God. And so we need something else to entertain us. And so instead of pursuing God spiritually, with depth, with fervor, with intensity, they say, "Oh, you have something that's already prepackaged and made up for me? Gah, sign me up." And because we're not walking in the Spirit, we will naturally go that direction. And so pursue spiritual depth with God. I encourage you to go deep with God. Press in hard to his word. Engage with others in the church community who are seeking him. Thirdly, encourage one another. The flesh is always looking for something new and exciting. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 tells us, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." A very simple way for us to encourage one another is in the basic habits of Christian worship. Encouraging people to continue on with God. Encouraging people to be in the Word. Encouraging people to be in prayer. Encouraging people to worship. Encouraging people to continue in their fellowship with the believers of Christ. That is a very good way for us to battle religious sins in our life. Let's look at the third thing here, social sins. Now, I think this is where we all might really, really get hung up here, okay? Now, Paul spent five words talking about sexual sins and religious sins, but in this next section here, he's got eight words that deal with the social sins. Now, I think this is very important for us because I think in the social area, as believers in Christ, this is what Satan will use the most to bring destruction to the church. This is where he works hard, okay? This is where the desires of the flesh are entrenched deep, okay? So let's look at some of these things here. Paul warned that the works of the flesh include this, okay? Number one, enmity. This is hatred and an inward feeling of hostility towards another. Hostility, hatred, right? We all saw this past week what enmity actually looks like, right? And what actually took place in taking the life of another human because we have so much hatred and hostility towards another. So this is a work of the flesh that can become very evident in the life of a believer who is not walking in the Spirit, okay? Hatred and inward feeling, hostility. Then he mentions strife. This is discord and conflict. Then he mentions jealousy. This is an obsession with what I don't possess. Fits of anger. This is rage-filled outburst. Possibly in your home, you call these temper tantrums. But the Bible calls them fits of anger. Rivalries. These are fueled by selfish ambition and a me, me, me mentality. Then dissensions and divisions. This is dividing people and creating walls and factions. Now remember, this list is meant for citizens within the church. Our flesh is alive and well, and we are capable of these expressions of the old nature when we are not walking in the Spirit. And so Paul wants us to know that these sins are very damaging in the life of the church. How might these sins actually show up in our life? Let me give you a few ways that they do show up. They show up in a long, raging text message. They show up in those who refuse to work things out face to face, but instead hide behind a deluge of angry and one-sided words, or just then ghosting them altogether. Won't even talk to them. They show up in quiet slander and gossip about others, talking about them in disparaging ways when they aren't around. They show up when we have a hard time celebrating wins and blessings in someone else's life. They show up when we throw temper tantrums in the privacy of our homes when we are exasperated or at our wits' end. I can't believe that they would do that, right? They show up when we demean or bully someone because they don't agree with our perspectives. They show up when we command attention because we need people to notice us. They show up when we check out reactions to our latest witty social media post. They show up when we form a us versus them mentality in the church that overemphasizes over, like, us over them. It's my way versus their way, and I'm right, they're wrong, and we cause division. They show up when we bounce from church to church because we don't like the people at our last one. They show up when we readily and quickly embrace voices that are clearly seeking a fight, taking sides. Again, let me give you some helpful ways you can resist these things. Number one, forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32 reminds us, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. As people, we get hurt, but I encourage you to be willing to forgive. There is no sin, no sin that Christ has not forgiven you of. And so why on earth would we hold petty, petty things against somebody else and being unwilling to work it out or forgive another? Secondly, don't use the excuse of, well, that's just my personality. I can't help it. That's just the way I am. That's the real me. I mean, you want the real deal. Here it is. Right? Don't use that as an excuse. Because the gospel reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things have become new. Those things on the list are things that Jesus is not. And if we are being transformed by Jesus, then those are things that we should be changing in our life as well, and not holding on to them and just saying, well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I grew up. I'm just a hard person like that. I just tend to do that. No, we can change and we should change those types of things. Thirdly, the power of God is at your disposal to change. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Let me read this here for you. He says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says that God has given us and granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So He's given us everything that we need to do battle against the flesh. So are we taking advantage of those things? If not, then we're not tapping into that divine power that is available for us to change. Let's look at the last group here. These are recreational sins. So Paul concludes his list with these last two works. Okay. They are drunkenness. This is being controlled by any alcoholic beverage. And then orgies, likely drunken parties. Ragers is what I would call them. But then he mentions things like these. So there is more things that Paul says that they're out there, but they're not on this list. So he just says things like these that kind of lumps it all together in all of that, okay? So Paul, again, is telling us what the works of the flesh actually look like when we're not walking in the Spirit, okay? So there are people who struggle with substance abuse. It's a reality. It happens. And so when we're not walking in the Spirit, that's a real temptation for people who might have a very addictive personality, right? To give in to certain things, addictive behavior, right? Because we're not walking in the Spirit. So these are a real thing. When I was in college, before I went to Bible college, better clarify that. before I knew Christ, one of the things that I used to do on weekends, I was a big partier. I enjoyed that lifestyle. There was a place there on near the UNM campus, and it was called the Beer Box. So you know what went on over there, right? So we go over there, you know, and party, and they would have these big parties. That's all that went on over there. And then I got into the whole rave scene, you know, recreational drug use, but then that turned into full-blown drug addiction constantly. I just had to seek those things. So people that can give in to these things, maybe it's not in the sense that they're just constantly doing it, but this is how it usually happens. The pressures of life mount. The pressures are going on. It's, oh, I had a hard week. I had a hard time. So I'm just going to seek a little bit to take the edge off, right? But then a little bit becomes more and more and more. And because we're not walking in the Spirit, we give in to drunkenness. And eventually we find ourselves doing something that we didn't want to do or that we found ourselves in. Now, I need to say that drinking, the Bible does not condemn drinking. It condemns drunkenness. So it's not wrong for a person to have an alcoholic beverage, but it is wrong to allow that to become so consumed in your life that it controls you in so much that you give yourself over to drunkenness. Paul says, I'm not going to be mastered by anything. So if you know that you have a difficulty with something like that, right, and you know you can't control it, the best thing is to not have those types of things in your house at all, because you're giving in to temptation because it's a temptation for you, okay? So now, if you take a drink here or there and you enjoy, you know, a little drink, that's fine, okay? But don't give in to drunkenness. Or on the opposite here side of this orgies, these drunken parties, the other side of that, one versus pressures of life is mounting up, got to take the edge off. The other side of that is I just enjoy feeling good. And boy, this alcohol makes me feel good, right? And so we give in to any type of substance, right? And it just makes us feel good, and we are just enjoying it so much that we're just living it up in that sense. And Paul says that's a work of the flesh. Okay? So it's important to understand these things in all of that. Okay. Now, again, let me give you a few things here that can help you battle against these recreational sins. Number one weapon at our disposal against this work of the flesh is to reach out to our brothers and sisters in Christ. So if we know that we're struggling in some type of a recreational sin, any type of substance abuse and things like that, reach out to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we as the church, what our response should be is that of compassion, that of mercy, that which is trying to seek to restore an individual, right? Not to condemn them, but to restore them and to help them, okay? Secondly, another weapon is connected to the first. A solid and supportive Christian community is a must. You usually find that people that give in to works of the flesh, they begin to drift away, right? That's bad. That's not good. Because when we drift away, we are cutting ourselves off from a really good opportunity to find help. Okay, so stay connected to the Christian community. It's very helpful in all of that. Okay, now, if there are some of you here that secretly struggle with substance abuse and you want to change the way that you are living, you can make the change. It's a very good possibility. And maybe there might be some of you in here that maybe you have a loved one that struggles with some type of form of substance abuse, okay? Let me give you two good, helpful resources that are good to you. Now, one of them I don't have the book back there. I'll have to get a couple more. One of them, a book is called Addiction, Addiction, A Banquet Made in the Grave. Okay, that's by Ed Welch. That's a really good one. The other one is called Addiction, The Heart of the Matter by Mark Shaw. There's a workbook that goes with that as well. But those two resources are very, very helpful in overcoming any type of addiction that we might struggle with, okay? So as believers, okay, I don't know which one of these things in your life, I know that there are several on this list that I struggle with, that if I'm not walking in the Spirit, I can fulfill those things. But whatever they are, okay, let's all do our best to remember, hey, I've been redeemed by Christ. I've been redeemed by the gospel, and Christ has called me to walk in the Spirit so I don't fulfill these desires, okay? Let's pray.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.